This morning's scripture reading is found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 6, 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all that they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same were the mighty men that were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Genesis 6, 1 through 8.
For those of you who read the bulletin articles from week to week, and for those of you who offer comments and encouragements, I know Mickey and I both appreciate that. From time to time, you notice we will include articles from other men. And in fact, last Sunday, if you read the bulletin article, it was by Brother Dan Richardson, who, again, we provide some partial support for, and who we're planning to bring here for a gospel meeting in February, as we've talked about. If you notice again that the article from last Sunday is very similar to the lesson for the title for our lesson this morning. And in fact, as I reflect upon the article that Dan wrote last week that we ran in the bulletin, I thought to myself, it kind of stayed with me, and I thought about it more and more, and I thought, you know what? For those of you who read it thoroughly and remember it every word, bear with me. But for those who did not get a chance to read it, I would encourage you to go back and take a look. But we were going to talk about the article that he wrote last week entitled, In the Days of Noah. You know, we live in challenging times. We live in times in which we see a lot of wickedness and sin and evil in the world. I hear people from time to time thinking it's never been this bad before. Brethren, that's not true. In fact, when we think about the times we're going through and the challenges and the sin and the wickedness, and we see things, again, going from worse to worse as we perhaps observe it, we can again think like again that it's never been like this. But in fact, in the days of Noah, brethren, I don't know what that exactly was like, but as we heard the words of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, read just a moment ago. Again, things were pretty bad. And we need to appreciate some of the things that are talked about in the days of Noah and to apply them in the days that we live in now. And to remember that just as God was involved in paying attention and offering hope in those days, whatever may come, whatever days the Lord may grant to us, God is just as involved in caring about us and about our spiritual lives as He was then. And so I simply want to take a look at a few points that are made from Genesis chapter 6 about in the days of Noah. And that, first of all, in the days of Noah, as are the case now, many were wicked and a few were righteous. In fact, God saw man's wickedness. It did not escape His notice. That there are many who perhaps would say, well, God just doesn't care. That God is not aware of the sin and the wickedness around it. He's not paying attention. That He doesn't know about what's going on. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 13, we read the fact that God very much is aware of what is going on in the days of Noah. He knew the hearts of men, and He knows what's going on now. And in Hebrews 4:13, the Hebrew writer says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In regards to what was going on in the days of Noah, as we read, it was said there that everything that they thought about, every intent and thought of their heart was evil continually. There was no good thoughts, there were no righteous thoughts, but everyone was engrossed in sin and in the thought process. Brethren, God knew that. God was aware of the wickedness that was going on. And God sees man's wickedness, not just collectively. God was aware that at that time that the world, again, as he made the decision that he needed to destroy the world, and he saw the wickedness in general, and he saw the condition of the world. And we need to take assurance of the fact that God sees the world as it is today. But brethren, it's not just the world that he sees, but he sees every heart. He sees every soul. And he knows what's going on in our lives individually. In Psalms 139, I think of this psalm often as I think about the knowledge and the omniscience of God. How that again, he knows not only about the general condition of the world and of the church, but he knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're thinking right now. And he knows where your focus of life is. And beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 139, there David writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. David was aware that God not only knew about the condition of the world in his day, but he said, God, every thought that I have, you know it before I even have it. Even before I say a word, you know the thoughts in my head. Brethren, we serve an awesome God. And David, as he thought about the fact that it's not just him, but everybody, God knows the thoughts, he goes, that's, you know, that just blows the mind, doesn't it? That every thought of every person upon the face of the earth, he knows what's in their hearts. And he knows that what's in our heart leads to what is going on in the world today. That is what leads to the sin and the wickedness that was in Noah's day. And then it's in our time as well. You know, Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talks about the fact that every sin that man commits, it starts in the heart. And that is where we need to focus our attention. In Psalm chapter 69, and in verse 5, Psalm 69, verse 5, David again says, O God, it is thou who dost know my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from thee. David was aware that there wasn't any thought that he had that was not right before God that God missed. It was before him. In Psalm chapter 51, he realized that his sin was ever before his heavenly Father, that God was fully aware of it. God sees our wickedness, not just collectively, but individually. And God sees not just the conduct. In the days of Noah, he saw the wickedness. He knew about the actions that were being taken that were not right in his sight. But again, it's the heart that he was concerned about. Again, in chapter 6 and verse 5 of the book of Genesis, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No doubt they were doing things that were not right before God, but what God says is, and what disturbed him even more was that there isn't a thought that they have that is right. And I was looking up these words that are used in verse 5 when it says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart. And that word for the intent of the thought actually had to do with kind of the structure of his heart, the whole way that people were thinking, and that the thoughts come out of, again, how our mind and our heart work and how it's structured. Even the structure of their heart and the thoughts that come out of it, it's just evil. It's just wrong. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, again, for that reason, we've got to be careful what we think about. We've got to be careful about our thoughts. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, again, Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Again, to memorize that verse is a good thing. It's a commonly known verse. Watch over your heart with all diligence. But to practice it is entirely something else. And that in the days of Noah, as in our days, it takes ever more diligence on our part to watch over our heart, to make sure that the things that are coming into our hearts and in our minds are pure and right. And that we're setting our mind on the things above and looking at things spiritually from a spiritual context. And to look at the things which you can't see and to focus on that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Again, in the days of Noah, no doubt Noah and his family, it would have been very easy to lose heart. To look around and see that nobody else is serving God. Everybody else has a mind set on the flesh and they're doing whatever they want. Could you imagine how discouraging that would have been for Noah and his family during his days? Brethren, we look around and we see the wicked prospering and we see the wickedness around us. And hopefully, we're not like those who say, well, it doesn't bother me. It should bother us. But again, Paul says, don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light afflictions producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the days of Noah, Noah and his family needed to overcome the discouragement and trials that they faced. And it wasn't going to be accomplished by looking at things physically. Because as they looked with their eyes upon the world that they lived in the days of Noah, that would have been discouraging. But Noah and his family needed to look at the things which are not seen. To look at the promises of God and the hope that is offered to them and to us. And to look with our heart at the things which are not seen. That's how we're going to endure difficult times in the days of Noah. In Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 16, Paul, beginning of verse 14, says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Again, we need that strength inside of us, in our hearts and in our minds to deal with the same types of things in the days of Noah that we're dealing with now. And we need to have the strength and courage to overcome them. And indeed, hopefully we don't just go along and say, oh well, there's nothing we can do about it. That perhaps the temptation for Noah and his family would have been to say, you know, well, we can't fight against the majority. Everybody else is doing it. Oh well, there's nothing we can do. It should bother us. It should, as it were, torment us. And when you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, we're reading now about Lot. And Peter talks about Lot from the perspective that he was a man who was trying to do what's right, but in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as in the days of Noah, there weren't a whole lot of people doing what was right. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning, let's go back to verse 5. Well, let's back to verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. We'll come back to that. Verse 6, and then he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Brethren, does it bother you? Does it torment you? Does it trouble you in terms of the sin and the wickedness in our day, as it must have bothered Noah during the days of Noah, as it bothered Lot during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? It should trouble us, and we should not be apathetic towards the sin. And we need to realize that the temptation is that we see all the wickedness around us as Noah did. And it causes us to allow our love for God and the love for truth to wane. In Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus is talking about first the destruction to come upon the city of Jerusalem, but then later on in the context, he shifts to discuss the second coming of Christ. But in discussing again the judgment to be brought upon the physical nation of Jerusalem, it says, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. The fact is that we live in a world like Noah did, that's ungodly, that the thoughts of most people are evil continually. And if we're not careful, living in such an environment can cause us to have our love grow cold. But we're not as passionate about serving the Lord. It's troubled us, and we're not as loving about our relationship with God. So what should we do? Well, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we need to set our minds on the things above. We need to look towards that which is unseen. We need to understand that this physical world is not all there is, and that we have hope. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 5, as John records the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus, after talking in verse 4 about the fact that I have this against you, that you have left your first love, he says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. What am I to do as I think about this wicked world and the fact that I'm tormented by it, and I feel my love waning because of this world that I live in? What do I need to do? Well, to the church in Ephesus, Jesus said, you need to repent of the fact that your love has grown cold. And interestingly enough, he says you need to do the deeds you did at first. That is just thinking and sitting and doing nothing about it. You need to get busy and do the work that God has asked for us to do. Do you remember Elijah in the 1 Kings chapter 19 when he became discouraged after he had again taken the stand against Ahab and Jezebel and all their false prophets? Jezebel had put a price on his head, so to speak. How that Elijah went and sat in the cave and sat down, and he said to himself, I alone am left. I'm the only one in this horrible world that I live in. Nobody cares about the Lord like I do. Well, first of all, God told Elijah in 1 Kings 19, you're not the only one left, so stop that. But in 1 Kings 19, you also will read about the fact that God told Elijah, get up. There's work for you to do, and sitting here moaning the fact that you think you're the only one left is not accomplishing anything. That if we're going to deal with the tormenting and the troubling world that we live in, sitting and just wringing our hands about it doesn't going to solve anything. We've got to get to work and do what the Lord has asked for us to do, and to roll up our sleeves in service unto Him. So when we think about, number one, in the days of Noah, that many were wicked and few were righteous, we need to also understand that in the days of Noah, learn from this point, all were under law to God. Otherwise, they could not have been counted wicked. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, we realize that where there is no law, there is no sin. But in fact, they had sinned. They were accountable to God. And all of the people in the world today, in this wicked world that we live in, are accountable to God as well. And if they don't know that, we need to do everything we can to make sure they're aware of that. And what makes man wicked or sinful is his transgression of divine law. It's when they violate his will, knowingly or unknowingly. All mankind is accountable to him. And when we think about in the days of Noah, the world, whether they recognized God or not, were accountable to him. And they suffered the consequence of their rejection of God. And number three, the fact that many were wicked and a few were righteous, we need to understand that God views humanity with regard to our relationship to him. He's looking to us right now in the days of 2017, almost 2018. And he's looking at us individually and concerned with our relationship with him. What is our relationship with him? He observes that most of mankind was wicked in the days of Noah. That again, every intent of the thoughts of their heart were evil continually. But on the other hand, God looked at the heart of Noah. And it said there that Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah, verse 8. God was concerned about his relationship with the rest of the world, but he was concerned about his relationship with Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2, as we read from that context earlier, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, again it said that he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world. God had been spurned by all the world, but God was very, very aware of the fact that he had a relationship with Noah. That in fact, Noah walked with God. He walked with God. I always think when we take this expression, walking with God, from the perspective of the book of Jonah. And now that you can quickly summarize the book of Jonah in four easy steps. Number one, chapter one of Jonah, Jonah ran away from God. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah ran back to God. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah finally walked with God and did his will. And unfortunately, Jonah chapter 4 could be summarized, Jonah ran ahead of God when he thought he knew better than God about what he should do with the Ninevites. Brethren, we need to walk with God, not run ahead of him, not run away from him, but to walk with him as Noah did. And God understood and appreciated the relationship that Noah had with him. And we need to understand that God desperately wants a relationship with us. And God is waiting for us. And then God waited in the days of Noah. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But God is waiting for us to have a relationship with him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're reminded that God is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is waiting for us to make things right because he wants to have a relationship with us. But that's up to us. It was up to the people in the days of Noah to make themselves right with God. The opportunity was there. They had the opportunity, but they declined it. God has done everything that he can do for us. And in the days of Noah, God did everything he could. He told Noah how he and his family and anybody else could have been saved. What else could possibly have been done? I always think first of Isaiah chapter 5, when the prophet talks about what God could have possibly done for his people. In Isaiah chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, Isaiah says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug all around it, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. And note verse 4, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? God asked regarding his relationship with his people, the relationship he wanted to have with his people. He said, what more could I have done? And in the days of us, what more could God have done? As we reflected a few moments ago, he sent his Son. That his Son overcame all sin and laid down his life upon the cross. To bear our sins in his body upon the cross. To establish the church, his kingdom, that we can be a part of. He's revealed himself to us through his word. And we can know the things that we need to do to be pleasing unto him. He's given us hope. What more is it there that God could have done for us? What more could have done for those in the days of Noah? Unfortunately, most will choose not to walk with God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we know that's the context in which Jesus talks about the wide and the narrow way. And that few will find the narrow path. Few will find it because that's what they will choose. I don't know how many people were alive in the days of Noah. No doubt there were a lot. But at that time, only Noah and his wife, and his sons and their wives, accepted the salvation that Jesus offered. God wanted a relationship with all people at that time, but they rejected him. And we need to appreciate the opportunity we have now to accept his invitation. So in the days of Noah, many were wicked and few were righteous. Also in the days of Noah, God gave warnings. The fact is that God did destroy the world with a flood. But there were warnings. And God repeatedly warned of the unseen. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, as the Hebrew writer talks about the great examples of faith, he speaks there of Noah. And in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Again, by faith, being warned by God about things not yet seen. God told Noah and warned him about something that would come upon all the world. He warned him about something they had never experienced before. And he says, unless you follow my instructions and build this ark according to my specifications and get in the ark, you also will be lost. He had never seen a flood before. He had never seen an ark before. He didn't know what that was about. He was warned about something he'd never seen. But by faith he acted. He observed and listened to that warning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the chapter begins with the statement, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Brethren, we're warned about things that we can't see. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, by inspiration, warns us about the destruction of the world down to the very elements of the physical matter. I've never seen destruction like that before. But by faith, I pray that I live my life according to that warning. The warning that God has given us. And I need to look at the unseen, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, as we've read already. And I need to live my life walking by faith and not by sight, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. God's warnings are for our good. He warned those in Noah's days not to kill their fun, not to make life hard to live. He warned them for their good. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, we read that, again, God has given us his law for our good always. That we should escape the sorrow that sin causes now. That we should escape and avoid the pitfalls that come with sin and wickedness now. And even more so to avoid eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 talk about the fact that God has warned us that those who reject him will spend eternity away from the presence of the Lord. But that separation will never go away. Do we appreciate the warning that God has given to us as He gave during the days of Noah? We're told that again for those who reject Him, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, that those who don't heed the warning, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That they'll be separated from God. That they will be eternally destroyed. They'll miss out on all the hope and the glory of heaven that God has provided for those who will accept His salvation. God uses mankind to convey His warnings. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we've read already that it says that Noah, a preacher of righteousness, who conveyed those warnings to the world at that time? Noah did. Noah preached that message, and he was the one who warned them. If you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, how long did he preach? Verse 3 tells us 120 years. That Noah was a preacher of righteousness, warning the people of what was to come, offering to them the hope that there's a way out. You don't have to be destroyed. That there is hope, there is salvation. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 1 through 9, we read about the watchman's duties. And simply put, his responsibility as a watchman was to warn people. And again, in the days of us, God needs us to warn people. God needs us warnings to whom to fear. God needs us to communicate what to fear, that is greed and covetousness. God needs us to warn others when to fear, including the fact that those of us who are children of God, who perhaps right now are in fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul through the Holy Spirit told those in Corinth, if you're standing, take heed lest you fall. We need to heed that warning. We need to be warned and tell others why to fear. That is because of the eternal punishment that awaits those, like in the days of Noah, who reject Him. So number one, God was aware of the righteous and the wicked. Number two, God warned the wicked. Number three, we learn that in the days of Noah, God was patient and long-suffering. God gave time to man to repent. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20, it says, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. God waited, and God was patient, and He gave them time to repent, and He sent Noah to them to preach the message of hope, of how they could avoid the condemnation that He was going to bring upon the world. And we just mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, for 120 years, Noah preached that message. And no doubt, they watched a man who followed God's command. They watched a man build an ark that would have provided the safety they were looking for. But God waited. And God is giving us time to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, again, the whole context of 2 Peter chapter 3 is about those who said, well, time is going by and nothing ever changes, so this promise of God returning, that must be a hoax. You know, this idea of God coming again in judgment, well, nothing's ever changed, so we can just dismiss that. And beginning in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, again, as we read earlier, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. In the day of Noah, the day of judgment would come. They didn't know when it would be, but again, the day of the Lord will come, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. According to God's promise, Noah looked for a new earth after God would carry him safely through the water. But notice verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And note verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Regard the fact that God has not come again. Evidence of the fact that he's waiting for you and I to make our lives right with him. To change from those things which are wrong, to begin doing those things that we ought. God is giving us time to repent. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Don't overlook the fact that God is being very patient with all of us. I'm so thankful to God that he has been patient with me for all the growth that he knows that I've needed to make and all the corrections I've needed to make. He's patient with all of us. He's giving us time. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, do we take that lightly? Do we think lightly of the fact that God is giving us time to repent, to change, to grow? And just as in the days of Noah, once again, God's patience will end. At one point in time, again, 120 years would seem like a long time. But in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 and 10, God told Noah, get on the ark. And God closed the door. And the opportunity to take advantage of God's salvation was closed. And I have no idea, for all the world that sat and watched Noah build that ark, who mocked him, who teased him, who discouraged him, that when they got on the ark and the floodwaters came, what went on in their thought, in their hearts and minds as to whether or not they should have taken advantage of the opportunities that were missed. But in Luke chapter 13 and verse 25, again, Jesus asked, Lord, are there few who are going to be saved? And Jesus basically said that many will strive to enter, but will not be able to. And he mentions in Luke chapter 13 and verse 25 that at some point in time, the door will be shut. He says there in verse 25 that once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Again, I can only imagine that in the days of Noah, there were those who perhaps realized I should have taken advantage. And whether or not there were those in the days of Noah after God closed the door that stood outside and knocked, but it was too late. And just as in the days of Noah, so also with us, that opportunity will cease. But in the days of Noah, as we've already made this point, let us remind ourselves once again that there were few who were saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, it mentions in verse 20 that few were brought safely through the water. Again, I believe Noah's preaching of righteousness offered to anybody else the opportunity to be brought safely through the water. But Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said there were just a few who took advantage of that opportunity. I had a friend in college who was preaching on this very point about how few were being saved and brought us to this point of 1 Peter chapter 3 and talking about Noah and trying to stress the fact that there were only eight. Said it this way, think about it, brethren, that in the days of Noah, out of the entire world at that time, only eight lousy souls were saved. And I used to give him about time about the fact that he used the expression eight lousy souls, but you know what he was trying to say? What was lousy was not those eight souls, but it was lousy. That the rest of the world rejected that. The rest of the world said no thank you. And few today are brought safely through the water as well. That indeed the waters of baptism offer us the same hope that the ark offered those in the days of Noah. But yet few seem to be willing to accept the fact that they can receive salvation being brought safely through the water. Indeed, for many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 we referenced earlier. Luke chapter 13, 23 and 24 again. Jesus answered the question, Lord, are there few who are going to be saved? Jesus' answer in a word would have been yes. Not because God doesn't desire for all of us to be saved, but the fact is most of us are going to go our own way. We're going to reject the opportunity to be saved as they did in the days of Noah. Will we continue to submit? That is perhaps we need to think about it from this perspective. Perhaps we think in the analogy of baptism being getting on the ark. The fact is that there are perhaps some who get on the ark and then don't stay where the safety is being provided. In Jeremiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1, we read, then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Korea, Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people, both great, though small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God. That is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. It's interesting. Even you drop down to verse 6, that part of their petition, they said, just tell us what we need to do. We're few in number. You can see that. But just tell us what we need to do. Verse 6, they said, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. But I encourage you to read the rest of Jeremiah chapter 42. Because just as they said, just tell us what we will do. Though we are few in number, we want to do what is right. When Jeremiah the prophet told them what they needed to do, in terms of where they were going to seek their safety from, he said, don't go to Egypt. Your salvation is not found in Egypt. It's found with the Lord. And even though they said, we're going to do whatever you tell us to do, they didn't listen. And they didn't follow through. And few are saved, not because they don't identify with what God has said, but the time will come in which we're going to be challenged. Our will against God's. And here in Jeremiah chapter 42, you read of an example of those who said they were going to stand with the Lord, but they did not follow through. Brethren, few are going to be saved. But what does that mean for us? Don't be discouraged and get to work. We referenced 1 Kings chapter 19 already, and that's where Elijah again was told, what are you doing here? Get up, I've got work for you to do. You're not alone. And brethren, there are plenty of knees who have not bowed themselves to Baal. There are others who are willing to commit themselves to the Lord. We're not alone. And just as in the days of Noah, we need to get to work. Brethren, the lessons for those in Noah's days are the same lessons for you and I. Again, we need to know that God is well aware of the condition of this world, that He knows our hearts even better. Number two, we need to know that He has warned us. And perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that His warnings perhaps have not been heeded by yourself. You're aware that you are not in a right relationship with God, and you realize that you need to be saved. The door has not been shut. And if you're here this morning and you realize that you need to confess your sins, or perhaps you realize that you've never obeyed the gospel to begin with, and you know that the scriptures tell you that you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, but you've never done that, don't wait until the door's been closed. obey the gospel, and if you need to ask for the prayers of your brethren so that you might be forgiven of the sins, having obeyed the gospel already, won't you make that opportunity, take advantage of that opportunity now as we stand together and sing.